Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. I want to begin reading this morning in verse 31 and read the remainder of that chapter. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Brother Larry has been teaching to us on the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look today at His exaltation. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, and in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, and sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life everlasting. Now, in the Old Testament Scriptures, we often read of the first coming of the Son of God into this world. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. That's a prophecy of the coming of the Son of God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I come, He said, to do Thy will. We read this in the Old Testament Scriptures that the Son of God would come into this world. We're told so often of that coming. Even the seventh from Adam, Enoch himself, prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ. But you notice something else that we find in the Old Testament Scriptures. They not only prophesy of His first coming, they tell us often of His second coming. When Enoch the seventh from Adam said, The Lord cometh, he wasn't talking about His first coming to be humiliated, but he was talking about the Lord of glory coming with all His saints, with 10,000s of His saints. And the prophet David said, I will behold His face in righteousness. When? When He comes again. I'll be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. That's His second coming in His glory. And Daniel tells us in the 12th chapter of his book that there would be a day of trouble. Trouble to the church of God. Trouble to Jacob. Like there was never been since there was a nation. And he said at that time, his people would be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from this bondage of corruption. Who is going to be delivered? All of them that's written in the book. When is this going to take place? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in His glory. When He returns the second time. And here's what we find in this, my text today. This tells us not when the Lord Jesus comes in His humiliation. That's already happened, hasn't it? But we find here that He's coming again. And here He's coming in His glory. The first time He come to be humble. The first time He come to empty Himself. But when He comes again, He's coming in His glory. I want you to turn your Bibles with me this morning over to 1 Peter. I want you to hold chapter 25 here in Matthew. But turn your Bibles over here with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. And look here in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And look how Peter says this. Here's the way he says it here in verse 9. He says, receiving the end of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. Even the salvation of our souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah talked about the coming of Christ and about His sufferings. The prophet David talked about the first coming of Christ and about His sufferings. But look what else they told about. Not only His suffering, but look at this, and the glory that should follow. The Lord Jesus suffered, but He's entered unto His glory. Do you remember when He was walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection? And they had no idea, they did not believe that He had raised from the dead. And He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have written, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory? Where is the Son of God this morning? He's in glory. And when He comes again, as our text tells us this morning, He's coming in that glory. The first time Brother Larry told us, so aptly told us, there in Philippians chapter 2, that He came in our humanity. And Brother Larry reminded us this morning that He came in our fallen humanity. He didn't come to take the likeness of Adam before the fall. Adam didn't suffer before the fall. Adam never sweated before the fall. Adam had no blisters on his fingers before the fall. But the Son of God was made in our fallen likeness. He could be tempted. He could hunger. He could thirst. He suffered being tempted. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, He hung on that cross. That was the ultimate humiliation. Brother Larry told us that this morning. Hanging there in nakedness and shame and bearing our sins. And aren't you so thankful for that humiliation? Our salvation came out of that humiliation. Our hope came out of His humiliation. But what a great contrast His second coming is as opposed to His first coming. The first coming, humiliation. The second coming, the Son of Man shall come in His glory. He's nothing now like He was when He was upon this earth. Oh, He's still meek and lowly in His heart. But I tell you where He veiled that glory before. When He comes again, He's going to be in that glory. He's coming from a glorious heaven. He's coming with His glorious angels. He's coming in a glorious body, and He will occupy in that day a glorious throne, a throne of judgment. He will assign every man his long home. He will execute judgment upon every man. That's His glory. Ought not the Son of Man to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory? Where's Jesus Christ at this morning? He's in His glory. He's restful. He's peaceful. He's unmoved. He's unmovable. He's untroubled. Don't you find a degree of comfort in that? In my hours of trial and trouble and fear and doubts, I've often found a degree of comfort in this, that I have a friend who is restful. I'm in trouble, but I have a friend who is at rest. I am so often moved, aren't you? But we have a friend who cannot be moved. Jesus Christ, seated in heaven in His glory. To be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I've had times in my life where my faith has been so weak and my understanding has been so clouded that I thought heaven was too high for me. I thought heaven was too happy a place and I was too miserable a creature to ever make it to that place. And I've often wondered in myself, to be honest with you, if I have a saving interest in that place. But I found a measure of assurance in this one thing alone, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in my very humanity, in my very likeness, has already overcome in His humanity all the obstacles that would keep one like me from entering into that place. He overcame Himself, and now He is there in our humanity.
Yes.
A glorified humanity, yes, but there He sits. And what's He doing there? To assure every last child of God that they will enter there in their glorified humanity. Now, I find some comfort in that, don't you? We find great comfort in the fact that He indeed came into this world in humiliation and suffered the shame and death and spitting of the cross. But we find our assurance and our glorification someday in the fact that He's already entered there and taken possession of that holy and happy place in our humanity. And if He's there, dear brothers and sisters, that assures you someday you'll be there too. You may feel like the lowest. You may feel like the most wretched. You may be the most despised person in this world. But if you're in Christ Jesus the Lord, your forerunner has already entered that place for you.
Yes.
I find a measure of comfort in that, don't you? He's not content to be there by Himself. He's not even content that the spirits of just men made holy will be there with Him. He will not be fully satisfied until He has all His children there with Him, bodies as well as souls and spirits. He purchased the body. And our text tells us here that He's coming again. And when He comes again, He's going to change their vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. There was a time when He was weak. Oh, so weak. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And He was so weak an angel came to minister to Him. There's a time when the Lord Jesus Christ grew so weary that He sat down on Jacob's well to rest Himself. He prayed in the garden in such agony that His sweat became as great drops of blood. He was crucified through weakness there upon that cross. But look at Him now. Look at Him now. He's glorious. And He's coming in that glory. That's what He said in. The Son of Man shall come in His glory. And His holy angels are coming with Him. And He's in this glorious body. He's coming again. That's the message of the New Testament. He's coming again. And look what's going to take place here in verse 32 when He comes again. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. Before Him will be gathered all nations. And that's what the Scripture teaches us everywhere. That everybody is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we either come now in our hearts to Him, and give up ourselves to Him to be saved by Him? Or we wait. But we're all coming. All the nations are coming to Him. This is His second coming in His glory, and then before His throne, at His feet, in His presence, everybody comes and stands there before Him. Now, He began this subject of His second coming, what was going to take place, all the way back over in chapter 24. Look back here in chapter 24 with me. Chapter 24 and chapter 25, both of these chapters is regarding, for the most part, the coming of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 3. This is the question they ask Him. "And as He said upon the Mount of Olives," 24:3, "the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" And He spends two chapters, for the most part, telling them that He's coming again. And then He sums it up in chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, of His coming, how it's going to be. But let's look at some things right quickly in these two chapters concerning this coming of the Son of Man and His glory. And the first thing we find out about it, look in verse 36. Look in verse 36 of chapter 24. Here's the first thing about the coming of Jesus Christ from heaven. Look at this, verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but My Father only." What's the first thing we learn about His coming? We have no idea when He's coming. We do not know when He's coming. We've had some people that set dates. Some people said He was coming in 78. Well, this is 2006. They embarrass themselves. They embarrass those that know Him and love Him. Don't set dates. We don't know when the Son of God is coming. We just know He's coming. He's coming again. And be careful of this, brothers and sisters. Be careful of looking for outward signs of His coming. Look here in verse 37 and verse 38. "But as in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." What's He saying to us? Things aren't going to change. Some tell us, well, we're just headed for one season now. You know, we're just going to have one season. All this climate change, that'll never happen, folks. Don't look for outward signs. As long as this world stands, things in general will not change. It'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. It'll be just like it was in the days of Lot. They eat, they drink, they married, they build, they sold, just like we're doing today. And fire fell when Lot went out of that city. And Peter said it's because things continue like this unchanged that people harden themselves. People say, where's the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, we've heard this, they said, and look at everything. It's continuing just like it's always been from the beginning of the creation. But see, that's one thing about it. We don't look for outward signs of His coming. He's coming in an hour that you and I think not. That's the first thing about His coming. And something else about His coming, look here in verse 27 of chapter 24. Look how quick it is. Look here how quick it is. Look here in verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west." That's fasting. I'm telling you what, when you see the lightning bolt, it's too late. Huh? It's done struck, ain't it? Ain't no time to duck. Ain't no time to hide. Ain't no time to run. That's the way He said the coming, even so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Just like lightning, that's fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be a day like this. When everybody's got up, some went to work, some went to party, some went to church. Some washing the car in the summertime, some mowing the yard, just a normal day. And then suddenly the Son of Man shall appear in heaven in all of His glory. And suddenly the earth and the heaven shall flee away, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. But it's all going to take place that quick. Suddenly. There won't be time to pray in that day. There won't be time to prepare. There won't be time to repent. All you'll be done is caught up. Caught up. All nations stand before Him. Therefore, look in chapter 24 here and look in verse 42 and verse 44. Look at this. Here's what He's teaching them now in the light of His coming. The suddenness of it. Look what He said in verse 42. Watch ye therefore. Watch ye therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man is coming. Be ready. Stay ready. That's what He's saying. And He gives us this parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25. And look what He says in verse 10. The 5 wise, they had oil in their lamps. They were ready when the Lord came. The 5 foolish, they had a profession of faith, but didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's what this parable is teaching. And then in verse 10, and while the foolish went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. And He answered and said to them, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. See that? Be ready. Be ready. And look here in another something else He says about it. In chapter 25, and look here in verse 19. Look here in verse 19, something else about this day of His coming. He just told us about His servants there, beginning in verse 14 through verse 18. He called His servants. He gave to one 5 talents. And He gave to another servant 3 talents. And another servant 1 talent. He said, now you go trade with what I give you. You be busy until I come. The one that had 5 talents, he traded. And he had 5 more talents. The one that had 3 talents, he traded and he got 3 more talents. The one who had 1 talent went and buried it in the earth. And now, here's what happened in the Lord's coming again. Look what He said in verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What's this about the Lord's coming? It's a day of reckoning. It's a day of reckoning. When He calls all the nations of the world up to give account to Him, their Creator, and their Sustainer, and their Judge. Somebody thinks, you know, because we won't argue with them. Oh, Bruce, just let that go. He won't argue with me. He won't argue with me. No. You know why? Because somebody else is going to have the last word. It don't matter if I win an argument or you win an argument. The Lord is going to have the last word. So it don't matter, does it? Boy, somebody would say, I pulled the wool over their eyes. I fooled them. No, you didn't. No, you didn't fool nobody. You ain't deceived nobody. What they know is this. They're leaving you to the Lord to reckon with you. You ain't deceived nobody. You ain't pulled the wool over nobody's eye. Boy, nobody said anything about the bad things that I'm doing. They must not know it. I must have it hid from their eyes. No, you've hid nothing from nobody's eyes. They just know this, dear soul. They know this, that every man will have to give account of himself to God. We hide nothing. Don't make yourself sick, dear brother. Don't concern yourself, dear sister, over what others are doing or not doing. Oh, so-and-so is not living like he should. Oh, so-and-so is not giving like he should. Oh, so-and-so is doing this and he's not doing that. Well, dear brothers and sisters, remember this. You and me and old so-and-so, all of us, will have to be called up someday and be reckoned with by our Lord in heaven. To a man's own master, he stands or falls. I'm just saying this, brothers and sisters. A day of reckoning is coming when the Lord will deal with each one of us. Every man shall give account of himself to God. You ain't going to give account for me, Clarence. Larry, I ain't going to give account for you. We all must stand here. Ain't that what he said? When the Son of Man comes, after a long time, he calls his servant and he reckons with them in his coming. I tell you, our Lord is the only one that's able to reckon with people. He has the understanding to do it. He has the wisdom to do it. He knows the heart of an individual. He knows the secret things. He knows the motives. He's the only one that's fit to judge and reckon with people. And He'll do it. He'll do it. Look here what He says in verse chapter 25 now. Go back to our text. The Lord is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming in His glory, and before Him stand all nations the day of reckoning. And notice the first thing that He does here in verse 32. Notice the first thing He does. Look in verse 32. All nations shall be gathered before Him, and He shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. What's the first thing he does? He begins to separate people. All of them are standing there together and he begins to separate them. He takes part of them out, sets them on his right hand. He takes the others out and sets them on his left hand. He does that himself. Ain't this what he told his disciples that he would do? He told about coming to this world and as a good man, he said. And he sowed seed in his field. He sowed wheat there. Remember that? And the wheat came up and began to produce fruit. And his servants went out there and looked at the field, and all these tares was out there in the field. And they came to him. They said, Lord, didn't you sow good seed in your field? He said, yes. They said, where does all these tares come from? He said, an enemy's did that. And they said, Lord, I'll tell you what we'll do for you. We'll go pluck all those tares up. Isn't that what they said? Oh, we ain't got to lick sense, have we? We can't examine people. We can't pluck nobody up. And the Lord said, you proud disciples, you leave them alone. If you go out trying to pluck up the tire, you're going to pluck up some wheat. Let them alone and let them both grow together. You be as good to one as you are the other. And when the day of judgment comes, I'll separate. Well, here's the day. Here's the day has come. And what's He doing? He's separating the man. He divides them. He takes the sheep and He puts them on the right. He takes the goats and He puts them on the left. Here's the harvest. And He's scrutinized. He's discriminated. This Son of Man, this Lord of glory. And notice how He does this. I think this is so telling. Notice how He does this. Before He ever begins to reckon with them, He has all these nations standing here before Him. And the first thing He does is separate them one from another. He doesn't begin by saying to them, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Therefore, come and sit on my right hand. He didn't say that, did he? This is very telling how He does this. The first thing He does is this. The first thing He does, He separates His sheep from the goats. And he separates them and puts his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. He separates them whether they're sheep or goats. Ain't that very telling?
Yeah.
What does that tell us, brothers and sisters, when he does it? It tells us first and foremost this. It's to teach us and show us that God saves by His grace. Not just by grace, but by distinguishing grace. By discriminating grace. He saves them first and foremost. They're at the judgment, not because of what they've done, but because of who they are. Why does He take the sheep and put them on His right hand? Because they're sheep. Who is the sheep? They're His chosen ones. They're His elect ones. They're His vessels of mercy. His redeemed ones. His regenerated ones. They've always been His sheep. When He chose them from the beginning and gave them to His dear Son in that covenant of grace, it was because of nothing that He saw in them. It was because of His own grace and good pleasure He chose His sheep. Well, when it gets you on into the judgment and He sets them on the right hand, it's for the same reason. His own good pleasure. His grace. Their salvation was not dependent upon their good works, but it was dependent upon God's distinguishing grace. That's why He separated them before He ever began to reckon with them. Whatever He was to do with them or say to them had nothing to do with their eternal salvation. They were saved at last because they were sheep. And I challenge you, dear brothers and sisters, to find any other reason. That's the foundation of their salvation. They were sheep. And God's going to make it known in that day. Every step of the way in their salvation, grace came to them because they were chosen out of God to be saved from the foundation of the world. They were saved first and foremost because of God's distinguishing grace. They were marked out. They were set aside. They were ordained to life eternal. Every step of the way, everything that happened to them because they were sheep. When the Lord Jesus came to this world to die, to lay down His life, He said, I lay down my life for who? The sheep. And He laid down His life because they were sheep. He said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. They're His sheep. They're His sheep. And He laid down His life for them. And He says something else about their calling. Not only about His redeeming them by His death, but listen to John chapter 10, verse 16. Of the sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Why must I bring them? They're no different than anybody else. They're no better than anybody else. They're no worse than anybody else. But the Lord Jesus said, I must bring them. Bring them where? Bring them to me. Bring them to repentance. Bring them to trust me with all their hearts. Bring them to rely upon me for all their salvation. I must bring them. Why, Lord Jesus? Because they're my sheep. They're my sheep. There's a poor old sinner, and he's dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and the Holy Ghost comes to him and opens his understanding, makes him to know he's under the judgment of God, breaks his heart, brings him to God, brings him to repentance, brings him to look to Jesus Christ and be saved, brings him through a world of devils and temptations and brings him all the way to heaven and sets him there on the right hand of the Son of God. Why, brothers and sisters? What's the cause of it all? He's a sheep. He's a sheep. I tell you, a man may mock at God's elect and love here. A man may kick at discriminating grace here. But I tell you what, on the day of judgment, the Son of God is going to show the nations of this world that His people are there because He chose them as His people. He separates my sheep. I tell you, I want to be one of them, don't you? I preached a message a few months ago. I want to be one of them. I want to be one of them. Them that He predestinated, them He called. Those He called, them He justified. Them He justified, them He also glorified. And here them are. And where are them? On His right hand. And you know why they're there? Because they're His.
Yes.
They're His. Oh, I am His, and He is mine. And because I'm His, and He is mine, I've got hope of life eternal. And you do too, if you're His.
Yeah.
If you're His. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Look at something else here. Look at something else. I tell you, I often pray, and I imagine you do too. When I think of this day, it's a day of awe to me. I think of the heavens opening up, and the Son of Man in His glory, and the heavens are so afraid, and the earth is so fearful, it flees away from His faith. And I think of that time, brothers and sisters, and I've prayed about it. I often pray to the Lord. I've even told the Lord, Lord, I can't stand before You as I am right now. You're glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. Even His servant, John, the beloved that leaned on His breast, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he stood before the Lord, remember in Revelation 1, and the Lord had these eyes like lamps of fire, and His countenance was as brass burning in the furnace. He is glorious. And John fell at His feet as though dead. Daniel saw a vision of it. Daniel said he was so glorious, all my beauty was turned to corruption. How in the world can you stand before Him? How in the world can I think about standing before Him? You know how? Grace. 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 Gird up the loins of your minds and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you. And that's what we're going to see there on the day of judgment. And the first thing we're going to see is grace. Come, you blessed of my Father. Come, my sheep. Come, my vessels of mercy. Why does the Lord do this? Well, He's going to make people see in that day, brothers and sisters, it is indeed of the Lord that any man or woman, boy or girl is saved. And it'll be for our comfort, won't it? It'll be for our assurance. The same grace that chose you, the same grace that called you and kept you, is the same grace that's going to save you in that day. Grace. Grace. Now, quickly, I don't want to keep you too long, but I want to go to verses 35. Look at this. Verse 35 through verse 45. I just want to look at this right quickly. Here we have the Son of Man coming in His glory. All the nations are gathered before Him. He sets His sheep there upon the right hand, the goats on His left, showing His distinguishing grace for His sheep. Now, in verse 35, He begins to show the difference He's made in the sheep and the goats. That's what He's going to show right now. What's the difference in the believer and the unbeliever? Well, we look at each other, and sometimes we can't tell the difference, can we? I can't tell who a believer is and who an unbeliever is sometimes. You take some good moral people, and you can't tell them from a believer. as far as morality is concerned. But I tell you, the Lord can. The Lord can. Because He sees the heart, you see. He knows why people do what they do. And the first thing we see about His sheep in the day of judgment, and He acknowledges it here, look at the difference in their characters. Look at the character they have. Look at their nature. Look at their attitude towards others. Look in verse 35. I was hungry. You gave me meat. I was thirsty. You gave me a cup of water. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. And he says down here in verse 42, he says to the unbeliever, to the wicked, I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty and you didn't even give me a cup of water. What do we see here, brothers and sisters? Though the world sometimes doesn't see it, the Lord sees a difference in His people as opposed to the laws. His people are a good people. His people are a generous, caring, giving people. Now they are. They are. Well, the goat said, we didn't know. We never saw any need. Nobody told us. Why did the sheep do all this good and the goats didn't? Because of their natures. Ain't it strange that here the sheep was, and they found all this that needed to be done, and they did, and the goats never saw anything, did they? If you've got a tender heart, if you've got a loving heart, you're just going to be running into all kinds of people who've got needs. If you've got an old hard, uncaring heart, you ain't going to see no need. You're too self-centered. You're too full of yourself. That's the difference, ain't it? Grace. Grace will make you gracious. Obtaining mercy will make you merciful. It will. And the Lord Jesus acknowledged that. Something else about this. Notice the little things that the Lord Jesus took notice of here in the day of judgment. You gave me meat. That ain't much, is it? Brother Bob has often given us something. He brings us a package or two of meat. That ain't much out of your whole storehouse, is it, Bob? It ain't much. A bed to rest in. Just a bed. A shirt. I was naked. You gave me a shirt. You took a few minutes to come by and visit me. These are little things.
Yeah.
Little things. But I tell you what the Master said about little things. He that's faithful in that which is least, he'll be faithful in that which is much. And he that's unjust in that which is least is going to be unjust in much. You and I aren't going to change anything, brother. And we're not going to change this world. We ain't going to make any difference here in Newcastle, probably. But it's the little things that we're concerned about. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ will take notice of. The husband loving his wife, being faithful to her, caring for her. The wife reverencing her husband. Children obeying their parents. Being good to your neighbor. Visiting the poor sick. Encouraging people. Giving a few dollars when you have it. Little things. We're not building big cathedrals. We're not wanting to sit on some worldwide missionary board. Little things. Little things. I was talking to a waitress the other night down at one of the restaurants. And she said, you know, she said some of the most unkind people that come in here on Sunday evening. And they come right from church, she said. And she said, they work me to death. And when they leave me nothing on the table. That's what she told me. They go over to the church and they talk about all the good things they've done and all the great things they're going to do for God, but they pass over the little things. Being unkind to a waitress, that person that's under you, that's serving you. How do you feel, brothers and sisters, about those that you can take advantage of? See, these were the underprivileged. These were the nobody. These were the downtrodden. A man who was hungry and had no way to feed himself. That's who they paid attention to. A man's in prison. They went and visited him. He had no influence. How do you treat people that are your servant? How do you treat the nobodies that you run into? That's what the Master's talking about. These little things. These little things. He'll take notice of them in the day of judgment. Something else here, right quickly. The Lord will never forget anything that's done for His glory. That's what He's saying there. I'm sure there's some of these people that started churches. They did some great things in this world. But the Lord is teaching us here that He'll never forget anything, the smallest thing that's done for His glory. A cup of cold water in His name. God is not unrighteous, brothers and sisters, to forget your work of faith and labor of love that you've shown to His name. John Mitchell calls me, preacher out in Montana, and he's got a favorite verse that he's often quoting to me, and it's stuck with me now for a long, long time. Been such encouragement to me. And I forgot it. I know it well, and I forgot it. I now remember it. Be ye steadfast, unmoved, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. He'll never forget it. You forget it. You may stand someday and say, Lord, when did I do that? He'll remind you when you did. He'll never forget it. And lastly, in closing, is this. Christ will never be ashamed to own His union with His people. He'll never be ashamed. I don't care who they were in this world. If they were His, He'll never be ashamed of them. He's one with His. Here was a poor, hungry man that couldn't even feed himself. And you know what he said? I'm in perfect union with Him. When you do it unto me, he said, you've done it unto my brother. When you do it to my brother, you do it to me. If you give a cup of cold water to one of my little children who is thirsty, you've done it to me because I'm one with him. If you come to prison and visit me, me in prison, he's in heaven. But he's one with that man in prison. You come when I'm sick and my fever's high and I'm vomiting and you just come to say hi to me. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, if you need me, holler at me, would you? You've done it to me. You've done to me. And when you cheat, and when you walk over, and when you harm, and when you persecute my little children, you do it to me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And here this Jesus of Nazareth is, in all this glory, he's already suffered. He's already been shamed, already emptied himself, already counted himself as naught, and hung on Calvary's tree. And now there he is in heaven, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary, sitting on this glorious throne. And here's the last thing he says. Here's the last thing he says. These shall go away. Ain't that fearful? Why? Sin. Sin. Sin has not only hid God's face from us, it'll drive us from the presence of God out into eternal darkness. These shall go away. Where are they going? But where else is left if they don't go to heaven? These shall go away into hell. They're going to leave light. They're going to leave the Lamb of God. They're going to leave love and grace and mercy. And these are going away into hate and to torment. And to eternal misery. These shall go away. But the righteous. The righteous. Those who have this spotless garment on of Jesus Christ. We're made the righteousness of God in Him. We're given a righteous nature. Come, you blessed of my Father. In the life everlasting. these into life eternal. Oh, what a blessed day. What a blessed day. The severity of God, the wrath of God, these shall go away. The mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, come, you blessed of my Father. Gracious Father in heaven, oh Father, what awesome words that we've tried to deal with this morning. You've told us of what's ahead, the last day, the last time, the resurrection. And Lord, we bow before You today. We humble our souls before You. We dare not say anything in our own defense. You're the glorious Lord who knows our hearts. You know our motives. You know all about us. And we bless You for it. Cleanse us. Save us. Oh Lord, prepare us for that day. For we know it's soon to come. We seek for mercy now. We look for mercy in that day. And Lord, our hope is that we are indeed one of Yours, made so by Your electing love, redeemed by Your dear Son, called by Your Holy Spirit, and kept to this very day by Your mercy. Bless this message today. Give us all ears and hearts to understand. For the glory and the honor of this great King, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Brother Glenn, would you come and dismiss us in a song?